I want to thank you all for coming out tonight and being with us. My name is Jeff Gregory, and I'll be the speaker tonight. So welcome to everyone. Our topic here is a series that I hope to be doing. This is the first lecture called, Is There Life After Death? Is there life after death? I think this is a question that most of us have asked perhaps more than once in our lives. Is there life after death? Do we live on or not? I think that question comes up often when we lose somebody we love. We wonder, are we going to see that person again or not? It may come up when we go to the doctor and he says, I'm sorry, sir, but the tests show you have cancer. And so you wonder, how long am I going to be on this earth? Is there anything after this life? Well, actually, this question, and more specifically, the answer to it is crucial. It means everything. It is one of the most important questions that we could consider. You know, life is short. Life is short. We get toward the end of the life, we get a lot of years under our belt, we think, my goodness, you know, where has life gone? It's crashing forward. And as you get older, you begin to see the end and think about it perhaps a little more than when you're young, and you think you'll never think about death, just life and all your activities. Well, life, our human existence, is a mixture of joys and sorrows, of happiness and suffering. And so, we experience many things in life. Some of us have more suffering than others. Some of us have less. But there comes a time when all of us have to leave this earth. And so the question is there life after death? If there is life after death, well, there's hope that our existence will go on. Because we are human beings, are we not? We think, we reason, we consider things, we have feelings, we have emotions, we have joys and sorrows, we have very vital relationships with people that we treasure. And so our human existence is precious, it's marvelous, and it's something that most of us don't want to give up. We want to keep experiencing life, thinking, and relationship. And so, is there life after death? We need to deal with these questions and see if there is an answer, if there is any life after death. Well, I think it might be helpful to, first of all, consider our human makeup. Ourselves as human beings. What exactly are we? We're something similar yet different from animals. And we're certainly a much more dynamic creature than stones or trees. I think if we think about our human makeup, that of course, it's undeniable that we have physical existence. We have bodies that they get hungry and they get tired, and and they have to be fed, and we can enjoy many things in life. Food and a cool breeze on a summer day, and we can behold with our eyes the beauty of sunsets and smell the flowers. And so we have this physical body. But many people would agree that that's not the totality of our human makeup. That there is an invisible part of our makeup. Something that we cannot see, you cannot touch, you cannot put it on a scale and weigh it. Often we call this invisible part of mankind's makeup the soul, or maybe the spirit, or the soul spirit. Some people think that the seat or the origin of the soul is located, it's focused in the brain. And it's strictly a biological phenomenon. It's a mixture of chemicals and electric signals that produce this thinking from our brains. And so it's strictly a function of biology. Others would say that the soul or the spirit, they would not deny that the brain is involved. But they would say that the soul is beyond, it's greater, it's more dynamic, it's more all-encompassing than just being a biological phenomena in this organ called the brain. But there is something within men and women that is spiritual. It involves personality and feelings and emotions and will. It's something, though housed and connected to the body, we think may have an existence that continues even when the body dies and decays and returns to dust. Well, this is just a brief description, as I would understand the human person. There's a union of the physical and the spiritual in this human person. Well, the question is there life after death? Well, what do we mean by death? I would offer this definition. Death is the cessation, the stoppage, the termination of our normal biological and mental functioning so that our brains and hearts quit beating, quit functioning, our breathing stops, the body grows cold, the blood stops flowing, the body changes color as the blood flow stops, and then decay sets in. This is death. There's no more thinking. There's no more feeling. There's no more touching. There's no more smelling. It all comes to an abrupt end. Well, what about life? What do we mean by life? Is there life after death? Well, what can we say about this life that we have? Well, I think we can say it's very valuable. It's the most precious thing we have, our very lives. And we usually do all we can to preserve it. We fight off sickness. We try to avoid injury. We may take a driving course so we'd be better drivers to hopefully avoid accidents. We take a flu shot in the fall. We do everything we can to preserve our lives. We try to put off the knock on the door of our lives when death knocks at the door of our lives. We try to put that away. And we would pay almost any amount of money to preserve our life, to preserve our health. That's why we have health insurance. Without health insurance, people often are not able to take advantage of medical technology, which is marvelous. And so we treasure life. It's precious to us. We want to hold on to it. We don't want to give it up. And then on the opposite of death, there's this black, ugly force called death. It's sad to say it comes to all of us. And it comes to those that we love. I know Brother Wayne here misses people that he loves, his grandmother in particular. And I miss my grandmother and wish I could see her. But death has robbed us of our grandmothers and robbed us of others that we love. And eventually, it's going to take us away from those that love us. So, death is our great enemy. It's human enemy number one. It's stalking, wanting to grab us, wanting to pull us down into its dark depths. And so we resist it. We fight it. We hate it. We hate it when it takes away someone we love. I was just reading something that one of my students wrote recently. When he was a little boy, I guess he was 8 or 9 years old. He's from Africa. His sister, who was 16 at the time, contracted kidney disease. And he said they didn't really have medical treatment in their country to deal with that. And so she just got worse and worse. And her kidneys weren't working, so she began to... Her body functions weren't working, so she began to gain weight and get weaker and weaker. And he felt so helpless. And finally, she died. And he was so devastated that he couldn't even mention her name. He just could not deal with the fact that his beloved sister was gone. And it was so terrible and traumatic for him. You know, I don't think he's really gotten over it. Well, this death, this terrible thing, in large part, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to us. Because we don't really know much about what happens to the soul, to the spirit, to the invisible part of our nature. But we want to live on. We want to stay in dynamic relationship with people that we care about. We want to enjoy this beautiful creation. So is there an answer? Is there an answer to the mystery of death? Where can we look? Where can we find an answer? Well, sometimes maybe our parents tell us what they think. Often, our religion may have an answer. What do some of the great world religions say about death? What do they say about, is there life after death? Well, let me just review a few things from some of these world religions. I'm not an expert by any means, but I know a little bit about them. Judaism, the religion of the Jewish people, of course. Those who would be of a conservative nature do believe in a resurrection of the dead and a final judgment. Islam, in a similar way, believes in a resurrection and believes that the eternal destiny of mankind is either in a paradise of sensual pleasure, if one has sufficient good works to merit going there, or if he or she, their bad works are greater than their good works, if they've done evil in their lives, they'll have to suffer a torment of hell. In contrast, we have religions like Buddhism and Hinduism, where we have this cycle of life that goes on. And in Buddhism, the human person, the human spirit, is eventually absorbed into the great impersonal world, soul, nirvana, and individual personality is lost. Hinduism has some similar teaching. The cycle of reincarnation eventually results in being absorbed into the Brahman. And there are other world religions, Sikhism and Spiritism. And then there's Christianity. Christianity, the religion of the Holy Bible, such as I have here today. Christianity teaches that life does indeed go on, that individuals retain their personhood and are resurrected from the dead at the return of Jesus Christ. Those who are followers of Christ enter into a never-dying fellowship with Jesus Christ when he returns, and those who do not know or follow Jesus are separated from the fellowship of God and, in fact, suffer great torment in hell. So, we have these different world religions with some differing views on answers to the question, is there life after death? Well, we haven't been there. We don't know. We don't know what lies beyond the grave. No one has been through death and come back to tell us. Now, there are these interesting phenomena that often happen called near-death experiences. You probably read about them, where people clinically die and their spirit leaves their body and they can sometimes observe what's going on around their body, the people around their body. And so there's some rather amazing accounts, many of them, and many of them are similar, which seems to indicate that the spirit is a separate entity from the body and does separate from the body. Now, these people have been clinically dead, not biologically dead, and they are resuscitated and come back to life. So I don't know that that's really somebody that's really experienced death to its fullest. It's sort of a temporary separation of the spirit from the body. But in the history of the world, there's no one who has been biologically dead, that is, all biological functioning cease and they're put in the grave, and no one's come back from the dead to tell us what is on the other side of the grave, except for one person in the history of the world. And that person was a Jewish carpenter who lived in the early first century. His name was Jesus. Jesus. He came back from the dead. He was killed, buried, and he came back. He rose up from his tomb after 3 days. Well, who was this man? Who was this man, Jesus, from Nazareth? Nazareth was a small town in northern Galilee in the area of Israel. Well, we learn about this Jesus in the Bible. And as we read the Bible, we learn that this Jesus Christ, the word Christ, is related It's the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which is in the Old Testament. And it means the anointed one. Jesus Christ means Jesus the anointed one. He's anointed with the Spirit. We learn from the Bible that this man who was born in a little village outside of Jerusalem called Bethlehem, when he was born of his mother Mary, it was not the real beginning of his existence, because he had always been alive. He had lived forever. He was always alive. He was, in fact, God. He lived in heaven, in the eternal abode where God lives. He lived with God the Father and God the Spirit. We believe that God is one. He's one God, but within the mystery of his being, there are three persons. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this Jesus, who's equal in deity and power with the Father and the Spirit, was the agent of creation when the universe was created. Jesus Christ was there creating. And so he's the creator of the world, and he's the sustainer. He gives us life and breath, even for those who don't know him or acknowledge him. He is sustaining the universe. And the most amazing thing happened in the history of the world, and that was that this eternal God came down to earth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was implanted in the womb of a Jewish virgin named Mary. And what happened is that Godhood was united with manhood. God and man in one person. And so this child was born of Mary. She was impregnated by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. She had no relationship with a man. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, but they had not had relationship. And so she bore a child. He was a fully human child. He cried when he was hungry. He wet his diapers. He was a fully human child. We call this the incarnation of God. God became man. Well, it's interesting that at that time, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there were in the east, we think probably in the area of Persia, some magi. These were men who were like scientists, astronomers of their day, and they had evidently studied the Jewish scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and were aware that there was going to be a Messiah born. And they saw a star in the heavens, and they knew, because they had studied the heavens, that this was a sign that the King of the Jews had been born. And so they gathered gifts, expensive gifts, and they took the long journey to find this king who had been born. And they came into Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is he who's been born King of the Jews?" And at that time, Herod was king, and he was a very greedy and cruel ruler, and it disturbed him and many other people that someone, a king, had been born, someone who would compete with him. And so he asked the Jewish scribes, "Where do the scriptures say this king would be born?" And they said, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea." And so he said, "Go and find him. And when you find him, come back and let me know so I can go and honor him also." But his plan was to kill him. And so the Magi, these scientists, these astronomers, they went and they found the child, and they fell down before this child and they worshiped this child. Okay. They worshiped this human because they knew that he was more than a human, that he was the divine Son of God, the King of the Jews, who had been born as a baby. And so they offered him expensive gifts and they worshiped him. And then they were warned in a dream to stay away from Herod. And so they went back to their country. And Herod, being the cruel ruler that he was, had all the babies 2 years and under, the male babies, killed in that area of his country, trying to eliminate the competition, this king of the Jews. And so God entered our human existence. And he took upon himself our human nature. And he grew up in this small town. His father was a carpenter, and so he learned the carpenter trade. Sometime during those years, his father died. We don't know when. He probably was the breadwinner for the family, the chief breadwinner. He had several brothers and sisters who were born the natural way, his father and mother. And then at age 30, he began his public ministry as a traveling teacher, as a prophet of God. And he began to preach to the people that the kingdom of God had arrived, especially in himself. And so he gathered a group of men with him, 12, called disciples. They were learners. And he spent many hours with them, many days, months, teaching them and showing them the truths about God. And so Jesus, with his band of disciples, traveled around that area of Judea and Galilee, preaching the truths about God. He revealed through his teaching much about the invisible God. People came to him that were sick and dying, and he healed many of them. Even raised two or three people from the dead who had already died, and he performed many great miracles. At one point, he had a crowd of 5,000 men listening to his teaching, and they were hungry. They'd been there for several hours at least, and so he took some bread and fish, a few fish and loaves, small loaves of bread that a boy had there, and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and told them to distribute it, and they distributed it, and it just kept multiplying and multiplying. And so the 5,000 men, along with their families, their wives and children, were fed that day, and there were several baskets, big baskets of food left over. So he did these kind of things. He calmed the storms on the Sea of Galilee. And throughout his life, he lived a perfectly holy life before God. Never sinned one time. He obeyed the law of God, the law of God that was found in the Old Testament. He was a very devoted person, devoted to God, his Father. He was a man of prayer, a man of compassion, a man of kindness, but a man of absolute righteousness. No one could find fault in his life, in his words, in his actions. And he predicted his own death and his own resurrection from the dead several times. His disciples didn't really understand what he was talking about. And the Jewish leaders at that time, the Jewish religious leaders of the nation, were jealous of him because large numbers of people were following him. And they didn't like his teaching because it upset their comfortable legalistic rules that they had set up to govern their lives. And Jesus pointed out a lot of their hypocrisy. And so they didn't like him. They wanted to get rid of him. And so they plotted to get rid of him. And they got the Roman government to comply with their plans. They were not allowed to institute capital punishment to kill somebody. Only the Roman government could do that. But they got the Roman government, Pontius Pilate, the governor at that time, to go along with them. And Jesus was whipped, mocked upon, spit upon, and led off to be crucified. Crucifixion was one of the Roman preferences for capital punishment. One of the most torturous and painful ways for a person to die, hung on a cross, suffering greatly until the person expired. And so Jesus was nailed to a cross and lifted up toward the sky. And there were two criminals, one on each side, with whom he was crucified. And the criminals began to mock him, make fun of him. And the people walking by shouted at him, "You're the King of the Jews. Why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself?" But finally, one of those two criminals realized that this was a holy man hanging next to him. And so he realized that who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And so he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this day you shall be with me in paradise." And so there we have a hint that to believe in Jesus means life goes on. Life goes on with him in paradise. So Jesus was suffering. He was dying. He actually gave up his own spirit. He expired of his own free will on the cross. But it was a Jewish holy day. And so it was against their custom to leave people on the cross when that holy day began. So the Jewish leaders asked that these people be taken down from the cross. And so the Roman governor gave orders to break the legs of the three men hanging on the cross. But when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus, they saw that he'd already died. But just to be sure, they didn't break his legs like they did the other two, but they took a spear and they thrust it into his side, and blood and water flowed out, which indicated medically that he'd already expired. And so he was taken down from the cross. Two of his secret followers asked for the body. And they took the body down from the cross and they gently bathed it and wrapped it in the burial clothes of the Jewish custom. And they got a borrowed tomb from a rich man, which was like a cave. And they put that body into that cave and they left. And then the Jewish leaders went to the Roman governor and said, "Listen, this man said that he would rise from the dead, and we're afraid his disciples are going to come and steal his body. We want you to put a guard on that tomb so that it can't happen." So the governor did that. He sent a Roman soldiers there. They sealed the tomb. They put Roman soldiers to guard the tomb. And so Jesus was laid in the tomb. And his disciples were devastated because this man, whom they had listened to and followed and learned to love and respect, they were thinking he was going to be the savior of their nation from the Roman oppressors. He was gone. And so they were totally depressed. So they didn't really know what to do. And so Jesus lay in the tomb. And on the third day, something happened. Let me read you from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. He had a follower named Mary. Mary Magdalene, was one of the followers of Jesus. And just before this happened, Peter and John, two of his closest disciples, went to the tomb on a Sunday morning, and they looked in the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and there they saw the grave clothes of Jesus on the stone slab in the shape of a cocoon. The body had been removed from the grave clothes, and the head piece was folded up in a corner. There was no body there. And so when they saw that, they realized what had happened. Then, shortly after that, one of his women followers named Mary Magdalene says in John 20, verse 11, she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So this was the third day. Peter and John went. The tomb was empty. Mary was outside the tomb. And Jesus appeared to her. She grabbed him by the feet. You see, he had physically resurrected from the dead. He said, "Woman, don't hold on to me. I have to ascend." So, what happened is over the next 40 days, the resurrected Christ, physically raised from the dead, appeared on 10 different occasions that are recorded in the New Testament to his disciples. Well, let me just read you one of them. One of my favorite appearances is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. His disciples were together and they were talking about these things, about the fact that Jesus had appeared to one of them, or two of them, on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking to them. And so they were talking about these things. When they were doing this, all of a sudden Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. You see, they still had the nail scars. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now, we can see from these accounts that Jesus Christ physically rose, was resurrected. His body was reconstituted a physical body. He even ate food. This is why we Christians believe in the resurrection of the dead, because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Well, after 40 days, after these 10 appearances, He was with his disciples. And all of a sudden, he was taken up before them. And he disappeared in a cloud. An angel came and said, "This Jesus whom you've seen go will come back in the same way." And so they went. And they gathered together for prayer. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And so his disciples gathered together. And they waited and they prayed for 10 days. And all of a sudden, on the 10th day, there in Jerusalem, something amazing happened. The Holy Spirit came down upon them from heaven. They could actually see, like tongues of fire came and rested on their heads. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. And these disciples from various nations in the Mediterranean area began to worship and praise God in different languages that they'd never heard before. And people were coming and running and saying, "What is going on here? Are these people drunk or what?" And Peter, the leader of the disciples, stood up and said, "This is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel, that in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And it's happening right here. And he began to tell the people, the great crowd that had gathered, that the resurrection of Christ had been spoken of in the Old Testament by the prophets. And it had been fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ, who had been unjustly and cruelly crucified by the Jewish leaders and the Roman government. But through his death, God's purposes were coming about. And through his resurrection, Jesus gained the victory over death. Well, there's never been anything like this happen in the history of the world. It's well documented. It's probably the best documented historical fact that we can find among ancient documents. These men who reported what they saw were reliable, honest men that we can trust with telling the truth. They recorded their experiences and their encounters with Christ so that we can know this ourselves. There was one more man who saw the resurrected Christ some years later. And this is such an amazing thing I do want to mention. And that was one of the upcoming leaders, I guess you could call him, among the young Jewish zealous people who were so devoted to their faith. And they were totally against the Christian movement. They thought that these Christians were blasphemers because they were ascribing to Jesus Christ's deity. They didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, the divine Son of God. And so they wanted to stamp out these Christians, these believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So Saul was one of them who was rabid in his anger and fury against these Christ followers. And so he began to persecute them, throw them in jail. He stood by approving the death of Stephen, who was stoned to death because he was a follower of Christ. And yet, this greatest persecutor of the young Christian movement, as he was on the way to Damascus, a light appeared to him from heaven. And a voice said to him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus." And so Jesus commissioned him to go and tell the good news of Jesus' resurrection, in particular to the Gentile world, those who were not Jews. Saul was blinded by the sight, and he was blinded for 3 days until one of the Christian disciples came and prayed for him. And he could see again, and he was baptized. And instead of trying to destroy the faith, he began to defend the faith and declare the resurrected Jesus as the Son of God. How can a man who hated the name of Jesus all of a sudden begin to declare him and preach him as the Son of God? You can hardly explain it unless it was a miracle of God. And it was. The resurrected Christ actually appeared to Saul and changed his heart. So here's this one who's come back from the dead. Is there life after death? Jesus Christ tells us, yes, there is life after death. Jesus has the keys to life after death. He's the one who has been through death and came out victorious because death could not keep its grip on him because he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He was greater than the power of death. Well, there is life after death, we believe, because Jesus came back from the dead. Now, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can confidently say there is life after death. The resurrection of Christ was the greatest event in the history of the world because it is the message of hope. Here we see the answer to the question, is there life after death? Now, when we talk about the resurrection of the body, what are we talking about? We're talking about, first of all, Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him as the first fruits of the resurrection. You know, if you've got a crop, say, like a fig tree, I have a fig tree in my yard, and the first fruits that come available and become ripe are the first fruits, and there are others that follow. So Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first one in the history of the world to ever come alive, to be resurrected from the dead. When I say resurrected, what we're talking about here is a physical resurrection. We're not talking about a spirit or a ghost, but about a real resurrection of the body, a body that was dead, that's come alive. Now, the body of Jesus Christ was completely physical at the resurrection, but it had certain powers that he didn't have previously when he was during his 33 years on earth. For example, he could appear in a room and be there physically and then disappear. So the body, though resurrected and physical, had some supernatural powers to it. Now, the Bible tells us that when Christ returns at the end of this age, which he promises to do, that he's going to resurrect all people. All people. This is spoken of in the Old Testament, that he will resurrect the righteous and the unrighteous. The Bible says that we Christians will be resurrected and we'll have bodies like his glorified body. So what kind of bodies will we have? They'll be like Christ's body. They'll be physical, evidently able to eat food and so forth, but yet there will be bodies that perhaps have special powers that we don't have now. But we know this for sure. These bodies that we have when Christ returns will be bodies that are not subject to sickness, to death, to weakness. The Bible says that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes and all physical suffering mental, emotional suffering will be done away with. Let me just read you some words here that give some more details about the resurrection body. What are we talking about here? You see, this is so crucial because it's the resurrection of Christ that is the real key to this question. Is there life after death? Here we have Saul, the persecutor, who's been renamed Paul. He wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, the New Testament letters. And in chapter 15 of his first letter to the church at Corinth, he talks a lot about the resurrection of the dead. And he talks to the church, and he says this in chapter 15, verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you," talking to the people of God there, "as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." See, I'm not talking that much tonight about how he died for our sins, but that is a crucial part of the whole phenomenon. Okay. "He died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You see, when it says in accordance with the Scriptures, it means that these things were predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened. And it was all culminated, all fulfilled in Christ's life and ministry and death and resurrection. And it says here, "He was raised on the third day, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." So what Paul is saying here, that on one occasion, the resurrected Christ appeared to 500 of the disciples. And most of them were alive at the time of this writing. So you could go and ask them, "Did you see the resurrected Christ?" They said, "Yes, we were there. We saw it. We saw him." "And then he appeared to James and all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me." And Paul says, "I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." You see, how do you explain a man who hated Christians, who hated Jesus, and he's totally changed into a man who loved Jesus and he loved the Christians with every ounce of his being? How do you explain that? He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Grace means the unmerited favor of God. This is the whole secret of Christianity. It is a religion of grace, of gifting, that God gives to undeserving humans like me and like you. And Paul says, he says, "I worked harder than any of the other apostles." He says, "But it wasn't really me in my own strength, but it was the grace of God that is in me and working within me." He was totally and absolutely sold out to Jesus Christ and to preaching the good news of the resurrection of the dead. And so he expended all of his energy from then on to bring Christ to the unbelieving Gentile people. Now, Paul talks about this resurrection. He says, if there's no such thing as a resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not resurrected either. If there's no resurrection of the dead, we Christians are fools. We're wasting our time and energy. We ought to just go eat, drink, and be merry like everybody else. But, Paul says, listen, this is the truth. He did rise from the dead. And that makes all the difference. He's the first fruits. He says, "For a man came, by a man came death." He's talking about Adam, the first man. "So by a man came the resurrection of the dead." And he talks about this physical body. This is how he describes the resurrection body. He says in verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So what he's saying here is that the grain that grows in the ground is different from the grain, from the grain, the kernel that grows up. Something different happens. He says, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. A wheat seed has a wheat plant. An apple seed has an apple plant. For not all flesh is the same, but there's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. He's talking about bodies here for different creatures. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, one of the moon, and of the stars. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. When we die, we perish. But what is raised, raised from the dead, is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. This is what we have now, natural bodies. It's raised a spiritual body. It's a different kind of body. He calls it a spiritual body. Not that it's not physical, but it's a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. And so he describes the resurrection body of the Christians. And he talks about the coming of Christ. He says, when Christ comes, what's going to happen? He said, the dead will be raised, imperishable. We shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, what causes our death? It's our sin. And I'm not going to go into that tonight, but people die. We die because of sin, because of Adam's sin, because of our own sin. But this whole terrible, black, ugly, dark creature of death has been slain and defeated by Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting, death? You've lost it. You've lost it because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and swallowed you up in victory. Well, is there life after death? There's one man who has the answer to that question. That's Jesus Christ. He's more than man. He's God in the flesh. He's God who's come to earth to deliver us from our captivity, to our sin, to our death, to the hell that we deserve for our sins. Jesus came to rescue us, to bring us into his eternal kingdom. So as we look for an answer to this question, there is an answer. And it's found in the most verifiable fact of ancient history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose for his people. He's come to rescue us. There's no one else like him in the history of the world. We need to listen to him. We need to commit ourselves to him. We need to embrace him. Say, Lord Jesus, You're the one who's risen from the dead. You're the only hope of the world. You're my only hope. I don't want to die and be gone and be absorbed into the great soul of the universe. I want to be in fellowship with You, the living God, my Creator and my Savior for my sins, and in fellowship with Your people. Take me, Lord Jesus. Make me Your child. I want to follow You and serve You all the days of my life. And when You return, I want to rise up on that great resurrection morning in my glorified, resurrected body to be with You in Your resurrected body and with all my brothers and sisters together. So, my friends, something unimaginably fantastic has happened in the history of the world. A man has come back from the dead, and he shows us the way to eternal life so that we can live forever. It's only in Jesus Christ. We must listen to Him. We must embrace Him. We must follow Him. We must worship Him. We must serve Him as our own Lord and God all the days of our lives. And when this life is over, we'll go into His presence in our spirits, in fellowship with Him, awaiting the resurrection. When He comes at the end of time and He brings up our bodies, He reconstitutes our bodies from the dust and joins our bodies with our spirits so we're a whole person once again to live with Him and His people forever in the new heaven and new earth that He will bring about, that He will renovate this whole universe by fire and burn out all sin and evil, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is God's plan to rescue His people. It's for people everywhere. It's the free offer of salvation, the free offer of eternal life. No one else has this except Jesus Christ. So let's consider Him seriously. Give ourselves to Him. Embrace the resurrected Lord and Savior so that we can answer the question, is there life after death? Wholeheartedly saying, yes, yes there is. It's in Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. In Him is life after death. Thank you for listening. Well, do we have any question that you might have at this time?